Praise the Lord. I'd like you to take the Word of God tonight, please, and turn with me in the Old Testament to the book of Nehemiah, chapter number 2. Nehemiah, chapter number 2, as we stand in honor of God's Word. Begin reading in verse number 1. Nehemiah, chapter number 2, and verse number 1. The Bible says, "It came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. And I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? The king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said unto the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting with him, For how long shall thy journey be? And when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, If it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which appertain to the house, for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Then I came to the governors beyond the river, and gave them the king's letter. Now the king had set captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel." I want you to take note of what the Bible says in verse number 5. The Bible says, "And I said unto the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres," then I want you to underline this in your Bible, if you mark in your Bible, "that I may build it." And I want to preach on that thought tonight, that I may build it. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for the time that we've had to already rejoice with thee and the wonderful liberty we've had in our service tonight to worship thee in spirit and in truth. We thank you for every song that's been sung, every song that's been played, every prayer that's been offered up to thee, and then we thank you for the offering, and all of these things. But now we come to the time of the preaching of the Word of God. Lord, the songwriter said it so well, all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One come down. Lord, tonight I sense your presence with us, and I pray that you just continue to dwell. And I pray that the Spirit of Christ would rest upon me as I preach thy word. And Lord, may we hear not from me, but from thee. And may we go out of here with a greater desire to serve you than we've ever had in our lives. Be with that one that may be here tonight without Christ. May they understand the greatest need in their life is thee. And we'll thank you for all that's accomplished. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Back in chapter number 1 of the book of Nehemiah, verse number 11, he declared, "I was the king's cupbearer." You begin to see that there's been some changes take place in Nehemiah's life. He was in a place of leisure. He was in a place where no doubt he could have lived out his days and certainly enjoyed some of the pleasures of the world and pleasures of the king's palace, for he was the king's cupbearer. A place of position, a place of honor, a place where not just anyone would be. But God had put in his heart to do something greater, something for him. And we realized that God had placed this burden in his heart. Now 4 months had passed as Nehemiah was talking to the king of kings before talking to King Artaxerxes. And we go back, if you'll remember, last week in chapter number 1, we saw as Nehemiah was talking to the Lord and dealing with him about the sins of the people and about the promises of God. And in verse number 1, for the first time in our text tonight, for the first time, Nehemiah is sad in the presence of the king. The burden of the city of Jerusalem had become even more real to him. 4 months had passed since he's heard this report. 4 months have gone by since he's heard that the walls are in shambles and the gates are on fire and the city is in ruins. And he's wept over it and he's thought about it. And now he's standing before the king with a sad countenance because his heart is broken by the fact that Jerusalem is still in ruins and the wall is still in ruins. Judah is still in terrible, terrible shape. The king questions his countenance in verse number 2. He says, wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. And notice what Nehemiah said. He said, then I was very sore afraid. It was never proper to be in the presence of the king with a countenance of sadness. There was something that was not allowed. That was something that did not take place unless there was a sickness or certainly a death. And the king begins to question him. And Nehemiah was very afraid because he knew that this could bring trouble. The king could suspect treason. The king could suspect that Nehemiah has done something terribly wrong in his kingdom. And so Nehemiah was very sore afraid. But God had put in his heart to build the city of Jerusalem. And he now stands before the king with his sad countenance. And I want to give you just a few thoughts about this tonight. I want you to see, number one, the reason for his countenance. Now we're talking about that I may build it. God has put in his heart to build back the city of Jerusalem. Now let's get something clear about this. We talk about this. This is the work that needs to be done on the city. The temple has already been rebuilt. The church, if you will, the building has already been restored. You can read the book of Ezra about that. This is one of the last records of the children of Israel in the Old Testament. Nehemiah and Malachi are the two last records. Although we find it earlier in the Old Testament than we find Malachi, please understand they go hand in hand. They're written about the same people at the same time. And so we begin to see what's going on. And he realizes that the walls should have already been built up and the protection should have already been there and Jerusalem should already be once again standing strong. But nothing's happened because his brethren came back and said, it's in shambles. It's terrible. His heart was broken. His heart was destroyed by what he heard and his countenance was very sad. We see in verse number 3 the reason for his countenance. He says, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad? When the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire. This was his heritage. This was something that he had heard about. This was the place of his father's sepulchre. And it meant something to him. This was a holy place to him. And he thought how terrible it is that it's in the shape that it's in. And when I think about that, I think about us. We too have an heritage. From generation to generation has been passed down to us. The old time way. The book, the blood, the blessed hope. We have an heritage. The church once stood for some things. The church once stood for holiness, but sin has crept in. The church once stood for righteousness, but worldliness has found its way into the local assemblies because the church is not a building, but it's a body of believers. Nehemiah says the gates are consumed with fire. Why shouldn't my countenance be sad? And tonight I wonder about us. Why are we not of sad countenance when we see the condition of the church in the world today? We ought to be burdened that we're not more burdened. There ought to be some sadness. You say, preacher, you said this morning you ought to enjoy. I think we ought to enjoy our Christian life, but we ought to have the right kind of burden. We need a burden over the things that we're seeing take place in what people call houses of worship today. And some of the activities that we see that's taking place in what people call a sanctuary or a church. Nehemiah heard, as he heard the gates were consumed with fire, he could not stand the thought of the city lying waste. Tonight, as I think about some things I've read and documentaries I've read and biographies I've read, as I've read the biographies of Moody, the biographies of Spurgeon, and more than one of each of these, and I read about the grand and great days, as I've read books about the great revival in Wales that started with a group of young people that decided they were going to give it all to God, and they began to pray all night, have all night prayer meetings. They weren't concerned with the things of the world. They just wanted God to do something for their country, and they began to pray, and out of a handful of teenagers, God swept through Wales, and the jails had to close down. And the bars closed down. They didn't even need policemen in Wales for years because there was no crime, because God had come and God had done something great. I read about the early days of America and the Great Awakening and Jonathan Edwards as he stands in the power of God and he preaches sinners in the hands of an angry God. And as he preaches, they tell us he preaches in a monotone voice, reading word for word what God has laid in his heart. And the people literally are sitting in their pews and they're holding on to the back of the benches. And we read through history that you can literally see the hand prints on the wood where they were holding on, feeling like they were hanging by a thread over hell as Edwards preached through the power of God. And at any moment they felt like they were going to be cast down into hell, and they begin to cry out for God to have mercy on their soul. I want you to understand tonight that the God that did it in that day, the God that did it in Wales, the God that did it in Moody's day, the God that did it in Spurgeon's day, is the same God that's on the throne today. Dear friends, we need to have a burden over the condition of the church. The reason for his countenance was that the city of Jerusalem, his heritage, it had been destroyed. It had been knocked down. It was on fire. And he said, something has to be done. Oh, the reason for his countenance. Then let's see the request he made. Verse number 4, the Bible says, "The king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven." I want you to take note of that. I'll talk about it in just a moment. "And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me," the queen also sitting with him, "for how long shall thy journey be? And when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time." I want you to take note of some things that's going on here. He said, here's the reason of my countenance. My heritage is destroyed. The place of my father's sepulchre is in ruins. And the king said, "For what dost thou make a request?" And here's the secret to Nehemiah's life. The king asks him a question, and he's in such a place with God that instantly he prays to God, and God gives him an answer. Look what it says. "So I prayed to the God of heaven." The king answered him. By the way, kings expect an immediate answer.
But he said, so I prayed to the God of heaven. Here's a man that lived in the attitude of prayer. When something faced him, when a need was before him, when a question was asked him, he was able to talk to God. I prayed to the God of heaven, and instantly he gives an answer. It's the secret of Nehemiah's life. We get so caught up in this world, don't we? We're so busy that our prayer lives are faltering. I remember reading, it's so sad to say this, reading about things of days gone by. Isn't that sad to think? What God once did, God can do again. The difference is not God, the difference is the people. And I remember reading about times of revival and times of the movement of God and times of great numbers of souls being saved. And I remember reading about men going out and praying to God, and they would say, in the hills where I lived in the days of great revival, that you could hear at night sometimes. There wasn't a whole lot of things going on in the city back then. Didn't have a whole lot of stuff going on, you know. Wasn't a whole lot of traffic, wasn't a whole lot of anything. The people had God, and they found that's all they needed. And they said that you could hear many times out in the woods before everything grew up and all the woods were gone. Out in the woods and out in the forest, you could hear men crying out, God, save my boy. God, would you sweep down from heaven and touch my church? All those days. That God would do it again. Amen. That God would give us some people that when we're faced with something, we could instantly pray and know that God hears and answers our prayer. Many times, when it comes to the building process, as Nehemiah was facing and thinking about the walls needing to be rebuilt, the gates being restored. I think about today when we want to go through something, to try to build something, all the channels we have to go through to get certain things done. You know, zoning, all the laws and ordinances. We built a fellowship hall in Kingsport. Added on to our existing fellowship hall. We built a big, big building. Had a above ground basement. You understand what I'm saying? It's like a two story, but it was like the basement of the building, but it was above ground. And on top of that, we put like a half of what you would say a half court gym, but basically it was used for our youth and it was used for our fellowships that we would have, and it was just really a nice setup. And you know, I was dumb about a lot of stuff. We built that. We drew it. Now, we built this in 99. I became pastor in 98. We started building it in 99. We drew it out. We tore a paper bag. Had one part of a paper bag. And we drew out what we wanted it to look like. Well, that was our sketch. Paul. That's all we did. And then we said, let's get to it. The men of our church came together, and we started building. Didn't get a permit. We had men in there digging, took out trees, didn't get anything. We built that whole thing. I don't guess the county even knows it's there yet, you know? We had one person come out, and that was an electrician, to get it certified. I didn't know. It's supposed to do all that stuff. We needed it. God knew it. God protected us. Amen. But I was thinking about some churches that I've talked to down here that's been trying to build some things and all the things they have to go through. All the zoning and all the red tape. But it's most important. Now, I'm not saying these churches didn't do this. Please don't misunderstand me. The most important thing to do is first talk to God about His guidance. There was a job that was needing to be done, and only God could show him how. Look, Nehemiah is in Persia. He's a good ways away from the job that's before him and the job that he can't get out of his mind and out of his heart. But he's thinking, I've got to get this job done. He is sad about the condition of his father's sepulchre, the land of his father's sepulchre, of the land of Judah. He is saddened by it. He is broken by it. And requests of the king that it may build it. Today there's a job to be done. Today there's a great need in our land, in our community, in our great city. And we must be prayerful and scriptural if it's going to be done right. The Bible says in verse number 6, "And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be? And when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me. And I set him a time." Our job. Will not be done, or our journey complete, until the Lord takes us home. Nehemiah had to set a time. But God's placed us here to do a work until Jesus comes or until death comes. God did not save us to sit and sulk. God saved us to serve. God did not save you just to take up a place on a pew. God saved you to take the gospel out into the world. Amen. Dear friend, there's a great work that needs to be done. We see the destruction in the city. We see the gates are on fire. We see the condemnation that's taking place all around us. And may God put it in our heart to do the work that He's put before us. Amen. Why are we here? Why do we even exist? Why is this church building in this place? Because God's put us here to do a work. And if we're not doing His work, then I want you to know we're not going to have His blessings. And I want His blessings, don't you? Lord, help me. Every time I preach things like this, I start thinking of how little I've done and all that needs to be done. I see not only the request he made, the reason for his countenance, the request he made, I see thirdly the resources that he was provided. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 7. "Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that they may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which appertain to the house, for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me." That's important. "Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me." When we're doing what God wants us to do, God has a way of providing what we need. The resources he was provided through King Artaxerxes, of all things, the king of Persia. The king of this land where they're being held captive. He says, "Okay, I'll send some letters." Verse 7 says he sent to the governors beyond the river. Let them pass through. Nehemiah's coming. Here's a letter and it's all right. He's not escaped. He's not in trouble. As a matter of fact, he has my permission and my approval. He's on a journey to do something for God. I'm telling you, even worldly people can sense when you're walking with God. They know when God's got His hand upon your life. And they know that they better not mess with you. There's a lot of people out there that claim to be atheists and a lot of people out there that claim to have the power of Satan on their life. But dear friend, when you're standing in the power of God, I promise you they will flee. We need to understand that when we're walking in the power of God, God will take care of us and God will provide for us the resources. Verse number 8, the letters were sent to Asaph, the keeper of the forest, of the king's forest, for the timbers to make the beams for the gates. Wow, isn't that something? I mean, everything that Nehemiah was needing was going to be taken care of. See, this is what happens when you're walking with God. This is what happens when a church goes forward with God. And by the way, just because we're walking with God and God puts in our heart to do something doesn't mean that everything's just going to fall in place, because God takes us through some difficult times, so we just trust Him and we hold on to Him. I know some churches that are doing great things for God and they face some battles, but they've trusted God and God seems to keep on providing and keep on moving. The Bible says in verse number 9, the king sent captains of the army and horsemen with him. But I love what verse number 8 says. According to the good hand of my God upon me. This is why Nehemiah had all these things. The hand of God was upon him. What I'm proposing to you tonight is this. That if we will follow the Lord Jesus Christ as a body of believers, as a church, and we'll do what it is God has placed us here to do, His hand will be upon us, and God will take care of everything we need. He may take us through the battles. We may face some of the fires. We may go through some of the trials. But dear friends, we'll do it with the peace of God, knowing that He's going to take care of everything. See, he could have had all the resources of the king. He could have had all the governors say, come on through. He could have had Asaph cutting down the timber, getting things ready. He could have had the captains of the army and the horsemen with him. But had he not had the good hand of God upon him, nothing could be accomplished. And by the way, he could have had the good hand of God with no letters to the governor, with no letters to Asaph, no beams being made, no captains of armies or horsemen, but I'm convinced he could have still accomplished everything that God wanted him to. When the hand of God is upon you, dear friends, you can conquer the world. How do I know? Because the Bible says we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Then I want you to see finally tonight, Nehemiah says, I want to go. The king says, why do you want to go? Nehemiah says, that I may build it. We've seen the reason for his countenance. He was sad because of the condition. We have seen as the king, the request that he made to the king that he can go and build it. We've seen the resources that provided. Everything's looking good, right? But I want you to see the reluctance of the enemy. Verse number 10. The Bible says, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Anytime anyone does anything for God, there's going to be forces trying to stop us. There was no different from Nehemiah. Sanballat and Tobiah, you're going to hear from them again and again. They're just relentless in their pursuit of destroying the work of Nehemiah. But we see the reluctance of the enemy. Sanballat and Tobiah, they were enemies of Israel. They were the leaders of the Samaritans and of the Ammonites, and their desire was not to strengthen Israel, but their desire was to weaken Israel, to never see the walls rebuilt. And where we are in 2008 and the work that God has for us to do, can I assure you of something tonight? As we progress forward in the work for God, we will face the enemy. Look, if it was easy, everybody would be doing it. But it's not easy. But the good hand of my God can be upon us. We're going to face opposition this year. By the way, I want you to know we faced opposition every year I've been here. Different avenues, things you don't even know about, things that we've faced, our church has faced, I personally have faced. Every year, we face opposition. The enemy would like nothing more than to see us give in. The song says, O land of rest, for thee I sigh. When will the moment come? When I shall lay my burdens down and rest in peace at home. But the chorus says, we'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes. And we'll be gathered home. Well, I'm sure that 2008 is going to bring before us more attacks of the enemy, more obstacles, more things that you may or may not see or may all see. We're going to face it. But God has put us here to do a work. God has placed us in this location to do a work. And God has placed you in this place, in this location, to do a work. And the work must be done. But as we do the work that God has placed us to do, placed us here to do, I want you to know there will be opposition. Sometimes it's going to be ourselves. As we get lazy and cold and indifferent. So when we get our visitation program up and running, that we'll find reasons to not make it. Or when God puts somebody in our path, we'll find a way out of saying something to them about the Lord, inviting them to the house of God and inviting them to know the Lord Jesus Christ. As need for more Sunday school teachers rise up, we'll find excuses to not say, I'll help. Do you understand what I'm saying? Sometimes we oppose ourselves. Besides that, the devil is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That's two avenues, two things of opposition. Another thing is backslidden believers. Don't be one of them this year. Don't be a Demas that forsakes us. Be a Timothy who Paul can write to and say, come to me and come before winter and bring my coat and bring the books, but especially the parchments, and know that when Paul writes to us that we're going to come to where he is. Know that when God calls us, our answer is already yes. Paul said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Lazy Christians. Lazy Christians could be in opposition. And the Bible says, the New Testament, the book of Romans, you can look with me if you'd like to. Verse chapter number 13. The Bible says in verse number 11, and that knowing the time, we ought to stop right there. I could preach on that. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Dear friends, let's not be a lazy Christian. It's high time to wake out of our slumber, to awake to righteousness. What I see going on in the church. See, churches, we've just gotten lazy. Now, I said we. In many ways have just gotten lazy about the work of God because we think that the way to get people in is just throw up the billboards and do all these different things. And no, that's not the Bible way. I'm not against billboards. I like them. I like ads. I'd like to place an ad in the Tampa Tribune. If the Lord ever helped me to figure out how we could afford to do something like that, we might possibly do it. But it's about being what God teaches us to be, a faithful witness every day. Look, there are churches that are compromising every standard in the world to try to grow. I've got something that I cut out of a newspaper for a Thanksgiving Day service that they were having at a church. And it says, come a little early for a cup of coffee. C-U-P-P-A, you know. Now if you'd had it, it probably had some kind of, you know, them text message little things. I can't ever figure them out. I ain't going to preach about text messaging. I'm not going to preach about text messaging. That's the first time in a long time. Because I can't do it. And the only reason I would say something negative is because I'm envious of people that can do it so fast. But listen to this. Come a little early for a cup of coffee. Stay a little longer for another. This is a service. Stay a little longer for another one. A time to express our gratitude. Music will be led by the Mountain View United Methodist Praise Band. Come as you are, within reason. Jammies, bathrobes, bedroom slippers, whatever. Be ready for hugs and high fives. Mainly, come prepared to spend some quality time with our God of wonder and your brothers and sisters. But my Bible says, be ye holy, for I'm holy. You say, preacher, is holiness all about what you wear? No, but it's part of it. And I can take in the Bible and I can teach you that we're to always be modest, we're to always be decent, and we're to always be able to be identified as a man and as a woman. I can teach you that from the Bible. But see, we've become lazy. We thought, well, let's just lower the standard. Let's bring in our praise bands and sound like the world and look like the world and dress like the world. And that way we can grow a church. No, you grow a crowd, but you don't grow a church. And there's a big difference between a church and a crowd. Because the Bible teaches us a church is to be sanctified. That means to be separated, set apart for God. And then there's the world. Nehemiah 2:10 says, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant of the Ammonite heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Well, when we get on fire for God and we do what it is God wants us to do, there's going to be people out there like the ACLU, like religious liberals. Hope you understand what I'm saying by that. Not a political party, I'm just saying liberal people that say you can carry a Quran to school, but you can't carry a Bible to school. Because some of our young people get on fire for God and they decide that they're going to go out knocking on doors and telling people about Jesus. Because you go to work and you speak to somebody about the Lord and your boss comes and says that's against the rules. I want you to know it's not against the rules. The right time, the right place, we have freedom of speech just like they have freedom of speech. May God put in our heart to build. The reason's obvious. It's needed, isn't it? Think about that. Think about your heritage. Those of you, how many have been in this church 10 years or longer? Or a part of this church 10 years or before that? All right. How many? Raise them up high. Now, I'm not saying 10 years consecutively, but you were here at least 10 years ago before that. How many were here in the 70s and 80s? How many here were here when the church was running 700, 800 people? 600 people. Buses were running. Children were being brought in. Souls were being saved week after week. Not a Sunday going by without something happening that was exciting. You remember? You remember the Heritage? What happened? I'm not pointing fingers at anybody. I'm saying what happened. It's not just here. It's everywhere. But do you ever think that it could be because we decided to try to do it another way than God's way? But we need the good hand of our God upon us. Then the job will get done. So when we go out knocking on doors, there'll be results. When we open up the doors on Sunday and Wednesday, there'll be results. It's one of those messages that took off, and then it taxied for a while, didn't it? And then it got down to where the rubber hit the runway. And we have to reckon it out in our own minds, in our own hearts. And we have to ask God this question: what am I doing for God in the work that He's left me here to do? There's a great work before us. There's a city that needs Christ. And it's our job to reach Him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for loving us. We thank You for this time that You've given to us. We thank You for what our eyes have seen tonight through the Spirit of God, and our ears have heard through the Scriptures. Lord, I pray that this hasn't been just some vain words that have been cast out. But Lord, I pray that it's been something that's moved our hearts to serve You in a greater way. Thank You for what You have done. Thank You for souls that have been saved.